Father God, in Jesus' name, we just love you so much. We do. God, thank you for everything you've done in our life. Thank you for our worship team. God, we are so thankful that they lay their lives down every week to go into the secret place and honor you, Lord, and bring us with them. And I thank you for the atmosphere that honors you. Lord, have your way in our sermon. Lord God, have your way in our lives, Lord. We just love you. Let us stay vitally connected to you throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the beautiful thing about worship is, man, you know, we do it on Sunday, but it's to take us with us, right? You know, worship life everywhere you go. And if you're not a singer, you can be saying worship. I'll tell you, you need to do it when you're driving. Otherwise, you'll be saying other things, right? So I've been in a series-ish. Where they've been building each week, I'd probably say for the last, I don't know, month and a half, 2 months. And I'm really kind of hitting on the dangers of religion. Anybody, like I said, you know, people are like, isn't this religion? I was like, no, this is a relationship with God, deeply founded on his word and living it out every day. Because a lot of people have fallen into just taking God's word out of context, and it's given Jesus and the church a bad name, and we're bringing it back, right? Bringing it back healthy. But in order to do that, we need to know how to rightly divide the word of God. Because sometimes scripture is taken out of context. We don't know how to respond to that. So the title of my message today, it's based on Acts chapter 1 and 2 and Acts chapter 8. If you want to go there, that's really going to dig into. Is it God? Is it a demon? Or is it just my emotions? And how many people know you have to discern that all the time? You really do. So I love watching travel shows. I'm like super nerdy. I love travel documentaries. I love watching food documentaries. I know way more about the Foods That Built America over my last maternity leave because I couldn't figure out the remote control, but it was great. And I remember one particular travel series that I got into was actually traveling all over the United States and the world to major cities and unmasking certain scams and cons that travelers fall into. And I used to travel a lot with my dad and doing missions, and you really had to be aware of what was going on around you, right? So one particular episode I remember, it was like talking about counterfeits. And I don't know if you know this, but Hong Kong currently is the capital of the counterfeit world right now, followed by some other countries, Taiwan, Philippines, India, Turkey. Has anybody bought something online, been really excited about it, and they get it in the mail, and Michael Jordan is not really Michael Jordan on those Jordans? Brad actually showed me, like, he's like, look, and I was like, this is just, and I was like, oh, it's slightly different. And you know, we talked about discernment. You have to really sift and look and investigate. And the term antichrist, we talked about last week, by the way, you have to listen to last week's message to get the depth of this. Like, I had to cut out so much, but the term antichrist doesn't mean opposite. It actually means similar, but very different in nature. And how many people know we are presented out there in the world and out there on the internet and just in religious communities something that appears to look like Jesus, but it's really not his heart, character, and nature, and it's not his word. They just what misquote and twist words, right? So getting back to my little binge on travel show, they went to some countries, and there was another country, I don't know if you know this, Peru is actually the capital of the fake counterfeit money culture. The fake capital currency. Sorry, you know what I mean. You know, fake bills. Anybody got one of those? Okay, hopefully not. So I remember this stood out to me because there was this master counterfeiter, and I'd watched this years ago, named The Artist. And they interviewed him and kind of blacked out his face or whatever, and he was talking about essentially the artistry, the focus, the meticulous nature that it went into counterfeiting these bills. And The country of Peru is flooded with these fake U.S. dollars, Peruvian sol, and euros, which have saturated these countries as well. And by the way, you ever notice they never counterfeit small bills, do they? They don't counterfeit ones, fives, and 20s. They counterfeit those $100 bills, right? And you know, it's interesting. You learn something really quick. People don't bother counterfeiting things that are not valuable. Now that's the message. You only counterfeit something that is highly valuable and precious. Satan does the same thing. He is the master counterfeiter. He is not a creative God. We serve a creative God, right? He created us. He created the world. He is absolutely brilliant.
But Satan likes to, what, manipulate. He's the smoke and mirrors king, and he likes to counterfeit and twist things. And he likes to appear as an angel of light. So if you've ever been conned into buying something counterfeit, you know, the thing that sounded too good to be true, it kind of destroys trust, doesn't it? And listen, I had some friends that actually, I had a particular, there was a young adult that started coming to church very carefully, because I found out that her parents were in a different state and they started attending a church that actually became a cult. And there was some stuff I can't even say from the pulpit because you're going to open up emotional boxes in your brain that happened within those four walls. And thank God her parents discerned it early enough to protect their child and get them out of there. But I'll tell her that when she would come to our young adults group, she was very hesitant, asked a lot of questions, but you know what she loved? Scripture. She loved the scripture. And I just got her into the word, and it started restoring trust in number one, the word of God, and also the concept of church again. It is really important that we go into, and I'm going to pound this over and over again, you can't just take your favorite scripture out of context to try to win someone over. You need to read it in context. Who spoke it? Because what? Satan likes to quote scripture. And goofy people that get it all wrong, even in the Bible, quote scripture sometimes. You need to know who said it, who they said it to, why they said it, what was going on in the culture. Because how many people know this? If you come from different cultures, we sometimes misunderstand people because we don't understand the culture. And we don't have a proper translation of one word, and we misinterpret things. And how many people know you can misquote other people because you don't understand the context? So it is really important that we as Christians learn to help other people restore trust in the word of God, the concept and the beauty of church, which is a gathering together of people that what are seeking Jesus. And Jesus is the word made flesh. And if you're not seeking his word every day, you might not be following Jesus. You might be a follower of a movement, a person, a minister. And that's really dangerous because I know a lot of ministers that started out really good and they got off by one degree. We're going to read about one in Acts chapter 8, Simon Magnus. There's so much I want to say here. But how many people know this? Raise your hand if you have ever followed a minister, no names, but something in your heart started red flagging. You're like, you know what? They got off. Normally I start smelling pride. I start smelling a lust for money, self-promotion. And I'll tell you that, you know, that's when I just pray for him and bless him. What? Mercy triumphs over judgment, but I'm going to go, whoa, I'm not following this minister. I'm following Jesus Christ. And you need to learn how to do that to protect your family and to protect the gospel and how people really view Jesus with accuracy. So if you've ever been at a church service and someone stood up or, got on microphone or maybe just started talking to you and they started saying some stuff and it just felt off. Like, you know, that scratch, you ever had that, I've scratched my giant belly here, that scratchy on the inside feeling, you know, something's off. You know, it's like you ever buy some fruit and it sat on your countertop too long. You're like, something just smells a little bit off. Yeah, it's sweet, but it's starting to what? It's starting to turn off. And you have to start praying to the Holy Spirit and what? Searching scripture. Because I'll say this, I've addressed this in several weeks. Sometimes it's just our prejudice. Did you know we can judge someone by the way they look, the way they said something, and we just don't like it because we just don't like them. And you better discern, are what they saying, is that aligning with scripture? You know? Or sometimes real talk, and I'm going to talk about this today, sometimes it's a demonic influence. We're going to talk about it in church. Like, you can't just tear out pages of the Bible. It's in there. Okay? And sometimes, and oftentimes the case, it is just someone looking for attention or looking for power or influence. What? You ever met somebody like that? And it's called the works of the flesh. And what that means is they got all up in their emotions and they're trying to pawn it off on Jesus. And they're really upset about something and they're just, and they're just saying it's God. And you're going, actually, you have to just say, this upset me. But it doesn't contradict scripture. Because what we talk about some things, sometimes there's just things in culture that we don't like and we're projecting and pushing on other people and we're saying it's scripture and it's really not. And we need to discern these things, right? Because where cults come from sometimes. Okay. So we need to learn how to discern what's really going on. All right. So here at Your Christian Fellowship, let me just be really clear. We want all of God we can get. I want as much scripture. You know, one of my number one criticisms when I first started preaching, besides I talk too fast, always working on it, is I use too much scripture. I still hear that sometimes. And I go, thank you. I am so glad that bothers you. And I'm going to still tell you, go look it up and look it up in context. I'm serious. It's really funny sometimes. And like, I'm not going to criticize other churches or ministers. I just know I'm going to jam as much scripture in here as possible and try to pull it together in context and challenge you like the Brand Church to go look it up yourself. But we here at York Christian Fellowship want all of God we can get. This is a spirit-filled church. And the definition of a spirit-filled church is, guys, whoo, we're going to get so full of God and his word, because Jesus is the word made flesh, that it's going to overflow out of your lives into the world around you and bring peace, love, joy, healing power, freedom, deliverance to every person you interact with. That is a spirit-filled life. But did you know the spirit-filled life is messy? It is painful. It is doing hard things. It is discipleship. If you're not discipling anyone that, I'll tell you this, doesn't look like you, doesn't talk like you, following Jesus means making disciples. For real. And that's messy. And it's painful. And it'll cost you. And that's what we're called to do. Guess what else is messy? Holy Spirit. And them gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're messy sometimes. I'll tell you this, God, he's not weird. By the way, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to say this. God's not weird. Weird people make him weird. But he's wild. And right when you think you got him pegged down, he'll blow your box right open. And it'll bug you a little bit. And it, what is it bugging? Your emotions. Because we like to control, you know? So, you know, there's some messy things that happen in the Bible. And they had to discern it even within their culture. So I want to give you like three tools in your like tool belt on how to do that today. Let's see here. Where am I at? Praise God. Bum, bum, bum. Here we go. It's very interesting. I want to address something and not go on a tangent, which always takes a hard time. It's very interesting. In third world countries, you'll see revival hit and it just take off. Signs, wonders, miracles. Like, it's powerful. Do you know why? Because generally speaking, the only opposition is the witch doctor down the road, the crazy extremist government, or, you know, I don't know, like Islam right now is kind of, you know, in certain countries, I mean, they'll just kill you. That's, we complain about people talking bad about us and us losing our jobs. That's just called following Jesus. But in other countries, I'm telling you, like, they're losing their lives. Okay? Now, it's very interesting, in American culture, you start seeing revival, which is birthed out of unity and a passion for his word and his presence. I think one of the greatest hindrances to American revival is other Christians. Brothers and sisters, I could cry, turning on each other. Friendly fire. Hear me. I have friends in so many different churches and denominations, and there is this hunger. I want all of God I could get. I started sensing it even before pandemic. And what broke my heart is watching brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died on the cross for our sins and he is the risen King and I have given my life to him, my family got really big. And what breaks my heart is when we turn on each other. Friendly fire is you actually at least shoot your own team and it squashes revival. And then we like to blame the church down the street why we're not having revival, but revival starts right here. It's just interesting. In the New Testament, you want to look at revival, you can turn to Acts chapter 1 and 2. And I want to add a little caveat onto this. At York Christian Fellowship, we want all of the Lord we can get. I want all of Holy Spirit I can get. I want all of Jesus I can get, period. But you're going to have to add on a little something these days, okay? There are three basic principles that cannot be compromised. I want all of Holy Spirit that I can get within biblical parameters. Does that make sense? You hear me out? Because there's a lot of things people can say is God and it's Holy Spirit, but it's scratching something funny on the inside, doesn't align with scripture. So in this church, I want everything. And yeah, revival looks a little messy, but you're gonna have to learn how to rightly divide the word of God and rightly discern the Holy Spirit so it doesn't get squashed. So three biblical principles that cannot be compromised. Number one, what do you do with Jesus? So when there's a move of God or a revival or someone is claiming to speak in this revelation of Jesus Christ, I go, so what do you do with Jesus? Because you know how cults form? You got to do something with Jesus. He's a prominent figure in history. He's been proven to have lived, okay? So what are you going to do with Jesus? So some people say he's just a prophet. He's a good man. He's a teacher, right? Okay. Then that's going to be probably a cult, right? Okay, looks like a duck, smells like a duck. Because what? Jesus is the Son of God, the risen Son of God. Does that make sense? Okay, so number one, that, and you're like, okay, Pastor Sherry, that makes sense. And I'm ready for that. I'll say this. Where's your focus? Is it on Jesus, the risen King, the Son of God? Is everything that I do and say and move and breathe, is it all about promoting him or is it about promoting myself? Okay, number one question you have to ask, what do you do about Jesus? Is he the risen King? Is he the Son of God? And are you focused on him and the simplicity of the gospel? Did I say simplicity? Yes. Number two, the absolute authority of Scripture, period. And if your experiences don't line up with Scripture, I'll say, well, that sounds like a nice experience. Doesn't align with Scripture. So I'm just going to kind of throw it out, but I bless you. Do you hear me? Third one. Accountability among the body of Christ. So what are the three things? If someone's saying it's God, it's a movement, it's a revival. If someone's giving a teaching or a ministry is starting to kind of move here, you go, okay, what are they doing about Jesus? Who is Jesus and is it all about him? Number two, there I better see a lot of scripture in there. And I'll tell you, scripture trumps your opinion. It trumps your experiences, right? So we got to know his word. Third one, accountability among the body of Christ. And people don't talk about this, but if you want the safeguards to a movement of God, these three requirements have to be met. I want all of Jesus I can get. I want all of the Holy Spirit I can get. If it's in the Bible, I believe it's for today. But these three parameters are safeguards that keep us to, well, number one, keep you safe, keep your family safe, keep the name of Jesus safe, and keep us from forming cults. We're ready for this? We're just splitting another church, man. Over something that's just your opinion and it's actually not like, you know, the words of Jesus. It's just your cultural preference that you're pushing on someone else. And we're dividing churches instead of having revival. So that first requirement, what do you do with Jesus, determines what kind of spirit you will be welcoming. Because if Jesus isn't the Son of God, the risen Son of God who died and rose again and saved me, if he's just not that simple, you will open yourself up to another spirit. You've opened yourself up to a disguised angel of light. And if you look at some of the modern cults and the ancient cults, that's a dangerous place to be because all of a sudden they get these revelations and they put on this extra book. They're like, you know, go to my website. You can order this book and then you get an extra book. But don't read the original book. That's the Bible. Read my extra book. Because this angel named so-and-so gave me this revelation about so-and-so. And Jesus, he's cool. But like, what about this guy? Check box for a cult, right? But it's really easy to led astray. How many have a friend that have been led astray by a cult? It's heartbreaking. All right, so you're right, let's get in the word. Okay, all right, Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, okay? Let's see, we'll start out in Acts chapter, got all kinds of fun stuff. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 3, 13. Okay, there was a wild day, right? It was a wild day of the Holy Spirit called the Day of Pentecost. And Holy Spirit was doing something like they had never seen before, okay? And the gift of tongues was manifesting, okay? And people were sharing about all the wonderful things Jesus had done. Okay, tongues, was it weird? It was wild. It hadn't happened before. But it checked the box because what they were saying was translated in all these other languages. It was all about the glory of God. Eyes on Jesus. Okay, check box number one, right? Okay, but where was this in Scripture? Okay, so I'm looking at Scripture and I go, where was it in Scripture? Because you know what? The church back then had to figure out what was going on real quick. All right? So Acts chapter 2, 1 through 13 says, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. I mean, you got to work really hard to be that drunk at 9 a.m., okay? He said, it's just too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. Now he's referencing scripture, right? This is interesting. Even back then, within scripture, they're referencing scripture to go, how do we discern this? And he said this, in the last days, God will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy, okay? Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams, and in those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, my men and women alike, and they will prophesy. So tongues plus interpretation is prophecy, because if you don't know what they're saying, it's not helping. But if you know what they're saying, it was glorifying God. It was telling of the works of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Okay, so it all spoke about Jesus and it all glorified God and it was found in the absolute scriptures. Okay, cool. And what was that last one? Okay, it's very interesting. And we need this accountability in the body of Christ, okay? So, by the way, 1 Corinthians 14:21, Paul also referenced and confirms this gift of tongues and fulfillment through prophecy that was prophesied by Isaiah. So Joel prophesied about what was kind of going on, this wild revival. And then Isaiah, and that's in Isaiah 28:11-12. And you can look it up later. All right, so check, checking the boxes. Okay, this whole, you know, what's going on? Well, it has to be discerned within the healthy context of the body of Christ. Guess what? We're family. I hope we look different, and I hope we grow and look more different, right? Because there's something about gathering together with a diverse group of people that all we have in common is Jesus, and I want all of Jesus I can get, and I love his word, and I want so much of his word and his presence to overflow in me that it changes the people around me, that all of a sudden my church gets healthier and more diverse and beautiful, and we start growing together. So, it needs to be unified. It needs to be connected in the body of Christ, okay? So we're kind of checking the boxes. Okay, it's keeping their eyes on Jesus. It aligns with scripture. It's aligning, okay? And there's this unity because what they were all gathered together, what in the upper room? This is Acts chapter 1. A bunch of people. It was men, women, and all different ages and different parts and regions they were from, and they were gathering together in one accord in unity and pray, and revival came. And guess what? They kept gathering together. So Ephesians 4:16, it says, from whom Jesus, the whole body, joined and knit together that every joint supplies. Everybody go put your fingers together and go, this is a joint. So my dad built houses. You need to have what? Strong joints. You want to build a strong house? You better have that those studs and everything jointed together really, really strong. You ever sat on a piece of furniture that had some weak joints? According to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for, ready for this, the building up of itself in love. English Standard Version says, each part is working properly. So when the body of Christ is coming together and we are jointed together, by the way, that's close and that's going to rub you a little bit. Iron sharpens iron. That means they're going to be up in your business. That means they're going to probably rub you a little bit. It might probably be their personality. But also sometimes, how many people know we're not always on track? We have our bad days. We have these things called emotions and hormones and irritations. And sometimes our mouth gets the better of us. And a real friend and a real church family member is going to say, hey, you know what? Probably shouldn't have said that. That wasn't the heart of Christ. That's going to rub you. But you know what? That's the friend you hold close, right? Those are the friends that you hold close because they're going to what save you from your worst self and sharpen you into stronger character and maturity. Because how many people know this? If you're a Christian, you need to learn how to take a hit. And I'm still learning it sometimes because sometimes my mouth makes me have to repent. Hey, Pastor Sherry, right? And your friend's going, all right, I see you're hurt. But you know what? You shouldn't be saying that. You need to let it go. Okay. So healthy joints are connected. All right, a healthy church family is connected. And that means in depth. And I've talked about friendship. So you just say hi, and you don't know anything about their life. Are you connected? Are they your family? No, they're just people you kind of like, what's up? You sit on that row, they sit on that row. You see, peace out, I'll see you next week. You know, that's not jointed together. And it's just very interesting. I don't know about that. Like, my mom sews and my mother-in-law is a very gifted seamstress, but it's very interesting about fabric. You rub certain fabric together, but sometimes there's a color transfer, right? And you know what? That's called doing life together. We should be rubbing off on each other in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and in our better character, right? In our love. The best of us should bring out the best in other people. And sometimes, you know, the worst comes out. So get rid of the worst, right? Just repent and move forward. Okay, I have so much I want to say. All right. I got some places to go. All right. So here's another scripture I want to throw out to you. All right. How we handle when we're rubbing up next to each other and we bother each other, and that means we're going to have to, like, you know, lovingly correct each other when we get off and we become our worst selves, okay? How we respond to that will define our spiritual maturity and just our maturity of character. It'll also define your effectiveness in doing what you're called to do for Jesus. Because how many people know that sometimes when people are like, hey, you're being your worst self right now. Hey, you're jealous. Hey, you know what? You know what I mean, right? It bugs you. And what do you want to do? You want to go hang out with misery that loves company. And sometimes we avoid that. And we go to people that just tell us what we want to hear, then just agree with us. A bunch of yes people. And you know what a bunch of yes people do? They form a cult and they run off a cliff together. Yay! All right. Where are you going with this, Pastor Sherry? This is all going to the story in Acts chapter 8, and you can kind of get there. But when we, how we handle that, doing life together and jointed together and rubbing up on each other and driving each other nuts, how we handle that, we either lean into more and get healthier, or we just form another denomination. I don't think we need another one. I think we're like, we like filled up the phone book. I can't even keep track of them. They'll be like, right when you think you got them, then they're like the first this of that, and then the united this of that, but they're not united because they split from someone else. I mean, it's just ridiculous. I'm just serious, okay? And it's also easy to get off track in our theology. What's theology, okay? How we interpret the word of God. Because, you know, it's good to, you have people that anchor you. They're not bringing you down. What? To be jointed together is to build each other up. Anchor is not bringing you down. It's keeping you anchored to Jesus Christ, who is the anchor in Hebrews chapter 6. Because, you know, sometimes you get anchored to your emotions. Sometimes you get anchored to your prejudice. Sometimes you can get anchored to your agenda. But I want to be anchored to Jesus Christ. And where does that come? Staying in a unified, healthy church family where you sometimes rub each other a little bit nuts, but you get better and you get stronger together. All right. 2 Corinthians 11:3. This is the Berean Standard Version. It says, I am afraid, this is Paul issuing a warning. I am afraid lest by any means, as the serpent in his craftiness deceived Eve, your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity in Christ. Here's what I found out. People that really work, and I really work, I have friends in different denominations in town, and I'll tell you, we sometimes have to plan a double date, ask Brad 2 months out just to get together. Like, but it's worth it. I have friends in this church that we normally, so come on, right? Like, just to get together with my own cousin Mandy, I think it took us like a month out because we're busy. But guess what? We're busy about the Father's business. We're loving people, discipling people, doing life. It's a little messy and you got to work for it. But you know what's great when you're gathering together with these people? There's an accountability in uniting with other Christians, right? Because if we don't have that, how many people know some people that really just make delight like to make things complicated? You know the conspiracy theorist people? That everything is just like super complicated. And I'm like, maybe your personality's like that. But I want to say this. The gospel's meant to be very simple. Right? Because it's the gospel message that turned the world upside down. And they didn't have Google Translate. So they had to have a really simple message that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sins, and I gave my life to him, and therefore I will be saved. And ready for this? Now I want to become more like him, and I'm going to seek him. I'm going to dwell in his word, and the Bible commands us to gather together. What does it say? Hebrews 10:25. Don't neglect meeting together, as some have the habit. Let us encourage one another. So we're here to encourage one another, build each other up, hold each other accountable, not push each other down, but go, let's go better, let's go higher. This is where growth and accountability happens, because if you don't like the messiness of people, you're not going to like church because that's what it's about. But just because someone bugs you, that doesn't mean you separate. Because you know what sometimes happens? Our gospel gets complicated. And Paul says, hey, just like the serpent twisted some things with Eve, In his craftiness, he deceived Eve. And he says this, your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity of Christ Jesus. So when someone goes down a rabbit hole and they're making it all complicated, going, hey, where's Jesus in the midst of this? Where's the gospel in the midst of this? Okay, let's just get back to him. Let's pray. I'll tell you, there is safety and accountability. Truth. I got more layers of accountability that I can't even count. I started counting them. I was like thinking about it. I said, okay, so I'm accountable to the organization of my Bible school where I graduated from, Rhema, that holds my ordination. So if I start preaching some weirdo stuff, they'll call me in and take away my credentials, right? Okay. I also have the district director who's from Maine to Maryland at Sam Smucker over at the Worship Center. And I probably get together with him a couple times a year, or he'll call and check in. Okay? He's awesome. When we go through some drama stuff, he gives great wisdom and insight. I have then the district directors, the Corns. They live about an hour and a half away. They call me every 2 months. I have my elders, and I have the church leaders. And man, I've been corrected sometimes, and it's good, isn't it? Keeps you safe. And I have friends in different churches. And these are the layers that what keep us connected in the body of Christ and keep us safe and keep us healthy. What? Because we're building each other up and keeping things on track. But how we respond to people in our business can really, what, define our maturity and define our effectiveness. Because I want to talk about Simon, and he's known as Simon the Sorcerer or Simon Magnus or whatever. And it says this, in Proverbs 18:1, it says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. The Berean Standard Bible says this, pursues selfish desires. He rebels against all sound judgment and starts quarrels. New American Standard Bible says this, one who separates himself seeks his own desires. He quarrels against all sound judgment. So we're going to read about Simon the Sorcerer and how he kind of got called out. It doesn't feel good to get called out, but he got caught a little off track. And what he did and how he responded to that took him down an interesting path that I think we can learn from. You know, sometimes things hurt. Correction can kind of hurt. Luke 6:45 says this, Jesus warns, out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. Out of what's in our heart, that's what we talk about, right? Any of you ever been hurt? I have. And you know what my friend does? You need to stop talking about it. Brad's like, he'll give me a look. He's like, okay, you've kind of talked about it like 3 times. Now you need to like let it go and forgive. Right? Isn't it good to have people like that? But you can just separate yourself and go find misery that loves company that just wants to cycle with you. And then we get all worked up and all mad up. And then I just ruined my whole night. I had a moment like that this week. I said, Brad, I talked about it too much. Now I'm just mad. Can't even sleep. That's unhealthy. Come on. Okay. All right. Hebrews 12:15. Paul warns, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many become defiled. So what's this happen? When we hold on to some things that are not good in our heart, it's going to what? It's going to start coming out of our mouth, and it's going to start kind of messing with our group, messing with our friends, mess with our church, and now we got another denomination. Dang it. One more page in the phone book. Just saying. All right, so this is what happened with Simon Magnus. He's also known as Simon the Sorcerer. He fell into some bitter jealousy, and it did not just destroy his life. It, like, just was just like a disease throughout the whole church. All right, Acts 8:9-24. I'm going to start out in verse 9 here. It says, a man named Simon had been a sorcerer there in Samaria for many years. Amazing people, Samaria, claiming to be someone great. I want you to remember this. It says, everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him, the great one. Wouldn't it be nice to be known as the great one? Oh, the great one, the Wizard of Oz, yeah. The great one, the power of God. He was known. His reputation, you know what his business card said? The great one, the power of God. You know that little sign on his door? The great one, the power of God. And if you got around him and you were walking closely with the Lord and a following Christian, when he would start doing some miracles, you'd probably get that really gross scratching feeling in your stomach, right? Okay? Because he was known as Simon the Sorcerer. So what does this mean? Said they listened to him closely because for a long time he astounded them with his magic. So number one, what he wanted to be seen, his little business card said, the great one, the power of God. Okay? He wanted to be seen as a great spiritual man. Sounds like the start of a cult leader, doesn't it? Okay. He loved attention. He loved his following. I bet he has incredible social media. Just thinking about it. Okay. He liked that. I have 300,000 billion followers, you know? Okay. It made him feel powerful, made him feel influential, but it was actually a counterfeit, wasn't it? He was on the other team. He was on the other team. He was actually what the power, the demonic powers. And you're like, wait, do demons have powers? Yes. Do you guys remember? We'll go back in scripture. Do you remember in Moses in Exodus when he was performing signs and wonders in the name of God? And God said, throw down your staff. And it turned into a snake, right? And then the other magicians threw down their staff and it turned into a snake too. And they're like, oh, counterfeit. See, it looks just like. But what we always forget is we serve King Jesus, the most powerful God, the creator of heaven and earth, and that power always trumps the other. So what happened? Moses' staff ate the other two. Okay? The counterfeit. There is counterfeit powers out there. It's trying to mimic. It's trying to look like it came from God, but it wasn't, right? So you need to discern this. Just like them counterfeit Jordans that you got online. And you look, that Jordan, nope, that emblem is not my Michael. That's not my Michael Jordan. That's somebody else, okay? That's not my Jesus, all right? All right. So he has a lot of hyper-spiritual words, action. He's moving in power, but the source is wrong. And you have to be really careful that people that can put on a show and rile your emotions or maybe do certain signs, you have to go, well, it's obviously God, but is it? Because what? Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And where is he in the midst of it all, right? Is this confirmed in the authority of scripture? This is real simple, right? Just basic discernment. Okay, and here's my other catch. Where is the accountability in the body of Christ? Anybody ever seen that? Someone kind of goes into this, you know, like that, oh, look at me, I'm all powerful, and they're always promoting their ministry. And I go, well, who are you? Who's your accountability? Oh, my best friend Joe, he goes to my church. I was like, maybe it should be, you know, probably a little higher. Probably a little higher than that, right? Come on, I'm telling you, like when I call it the lone wolf, it's dangerous. I'm telling you, I've seen cults form. I've seen some dangerous theology. Where all of a sudden, they're like, there is no heaven, there is no hell, we're all in, it's Christian universalism. I think that's come on. And they started on our team and they got off in a different spirit because they took a message that everybody liked. It worked out really well on social media. Everybody liked them. And my friend liked them, my friend shared them, and then they shared them, and then shared, oh, it's, you know, booming, so I'm now a follower of this person. Well, who's their accountability? Where are they planted? Who's their pastor? What's their church? Truly. Because when they get off in that crazy theology, there's probably, hopefully, five layers of people that can reel them in. And I lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I won't go way into this, but there was a wonderful pastor down the road, and I went to his church a couple times. It just wasn't where I was supposed to be. And it was booming. I mean, it was where you want to go to church. And at that time, it was healthy, and it was good, and it was about Jesus. But it just wasn't where I was called to be. And God put me in another church. But what happened is he got in a vein of doctrine that why would a good God send anyone to hell, and there is no hell, and there is no this, and there's no that. And everybody was so loyal to the following of that man who was a big personality. Man, you like listening to him. Man, he was charming, and he knew just what scriptures to take out of context and took a whole church down with him. And what was really beautiful is I knew this because I was attending a Christian university at that time, and there was a network of ministers. And several known ministers that called him friend sat him down saying, listen, man, where you're going, this is not Jesus. Where is Jesus in the midst of this? This is not the gospel. It doesn't align. But what's so sad is he didn't keep enough layers over him and around him than in his own pride. And he just like, you know, this is a message that people like. He took that message, cut associations, lost his whole church, because eventually you wake up going, this isn't Jesus. All right, so let's get back on track with this man here. So you gotta be really careful. Like I said, people can move in these signs, these wonders, these gifts, these emotions. They're really good at preaching. They're really good at throwing those favorite scriptures. Everybody's liking it. Everybody's sharing it. Where's Jesus? Where's the scripture? Right? And are they accountable in the body of Christ? Do they have people that are gonna, what, reel them in? And can they handle correction, man? Oh, it's okay. I'll just do my own thing. No, nope, you're going to take a lot of people. That's dangerous, okay? It says here. All right. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. What? He had power, but it was on the wrong team. And Paul warns the church. He says, these people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So I've been talking about a religious spirit, right? A religious spirit has a hyper-spiritual mask. And it looks real good. It sounds real good. But I think my definition of religious legalism, which I've come for, I said it last couple weeks. Let me see where I got it. I got somebody smarter than me that like wrote it down. But you know, religion is, what does it do? It takes scripture out of context for its own agenda. Definition of religious legalism, the pressure of personal preference that is imposed upon other people as moral mandates from God. The pressure of personal preference that we impose upon other people as moral mandates from God. You're going to need to learn to discern this. You need to go to scripture and look out. And our religious spirit is very interesting. Like I said, it's real. It's just even a mindset sometimes. I'm not always saying it's a demon sometimes. It's just, you know, there's people that are insecure and they just want to look a certain way and they want to be all puffed up. They want things all about them and they just act spiritual about everything. They talk like the King James all the time. It's just weird. 1 Samuel 5:23. So we're talking about Simon the sorcerer who's, he's on the other team. He's, you know, he's doing stuff under demonic power. 1 Samuel 5:23, a little side note. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. NIV, arrogance as bad as worshiping idols. Insubordination as reprehensible as false religion and idolatry. So I want to know, where's Jesus in the midst of it? Is it all about you or is it all about Jesus? Where's the scripture in context? Because if what you're preaching and what you're showing doesn't align with scripture, I love you, but I'm not associating. I'm not following you, right? And the third one, what is it? Where are you in the body of Christ? Who's holding you accountable? Are you plugged in the family of God somewhere? Because if you do get off, because we all get off. We all have our off days, don't we? We get up in our feelings and things feel really good. It feels good, but scratching on the inside to everyone else. And isn't good when you have a friend or a spouse or a church leader or some sort of accountability to say, hey, this is not who you really are. You're starting to get under another spirit over here. That's not the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Man, you know, you're so angry at so-and-so that you've made your whole life in ministry about shooting your own team. Where's Jesus in the midst of that? Something to think about. Now let's compare Simon the sorcerer, who's Simon the Great, the great man of God, who's on the wrong team. Now let's look at the legit one, Philip. How many people remember Philip? Acts 6, 1 through 7. When they prayed and there was an abundance of poor that were being neglected and being ignored and the widows were not being fed because of prejudice. And that's sick. Still dealing with that stuff. They appointed a humble man named Philip and several others. And he was the Christian waiter that he loved the sweet grandmas that had nothing. And he just wanted to serve them. And God goes, oh, I got great plans for that man of God. Because that looks like Jesus, doesn't it? Humble, not about him. I'll just serve people. Gerald, you know that when you have volunteers. You know the ones that want to make it all about them. Look at me snapping pictures, Miss Gerald, snapping pictures. Look at me helping. I hate when people take videos of, real talk, like helping homeless because they're just looking for attention. Just give that person some dignity. Give them a sandwich to go pray for them. Don't make it about you. Simon the sorcerer, it's all about me and my ministry. Share my post. Philip, he's like, you know what? I just want to help poor, hurting people. I'm just going to love on these grandmas, and I'm going to go serve them dinner with my whole heart. And heck, I'm going to wear my nice outfit and, you know, put my little thing on. What? It's just the heart of Jesus. And look where God sends him a couple years later, right? Acts 8, 5 through 13. Philip, he went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. This is the guy that was just, don't neglect the days of small beginning, right? He said the crowds listened as he's sharing Jesus. He's sharing the gospel. And because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did, many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. These are the works of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the humble man, not about building his own ministry. Laying his life down for people that have nothing. And God goes, wow, you're faithful with the small. Now go share Jesus because you're acting like my son. You look like my son. Well done. Now you go share that message with that city that's never heard Jesus. And the power of God comes on, right? And he is flowing. And the power of God's happening. And what? Evil spirits are cast out, okay? And people who are paralyzed and lame are healed. And there is what? The fruit, great joy in the city. But guess what? These are the stumping grounds of Simon the sorcerer. You know that guy that has that business card, I'm the great man of God? How would that make you feel when the legit thing comes in town and he's humble and he's not about building his ministry? He's just about talking about Jesus and signs, wonders, miracle, freedom, deliverance is happening. The proof's in the pudding over here. So what's going on? It says, now the people believe Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Simple message, powerful results. And it says, as a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized and began following Philip wherever he went. He was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. It's very interesting. You can follow Jesus or you can follow a man. I get a little nervous when someone quotes a minister all the time. I was like, can you quote Jesus? Real talk, you ever been around someone, they're just obsessed with someone else's ministry? And listen, this is the legit guy though. Philip's legit. He's moving in signs and wonders and miracles, but what? He has a humble heart. He has a servant's heart. And the guy is following him for the power show, the entertainment. But it didn't say he's following Jesus, he's following Philip. Okay, interesting. Verse 14, then the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, and they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. So they're just moving in the message of Jesus, and signs and wonders are happening. And now you got supercharged with the Holy Spirit. You think that was wild? It must have been like next level. They're already casting out demons. Lame people are being healed. Like, I mean, it feels like revival, and now Holy Spirit came, and it's not even describing it. So it was like, blow your mind, okay? It says, because the Holy Spirit had not come upon them yet, and they were just baptized in the name of Jesus. And then Peter and John laid their hands upon believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. All right? And it says this in verse 18, Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, okay? And he offered them money to buy this power. Okay, anybody on your gut just scratching, like doesn't take like a rocket scientist? You're trying to buy the power of God. You're trying to buy the promotion and the influence and the business card that says, but I'm the great man of God. I can just buy it. He said, let me have this power. Does he say, let me have Holy Spirit? Let me have all of Jesus I can get. I want all of God I can get. No, he goes, I want all the power I can get. He's power hungry. Why? Because he wants influence. He wants control. He wants to be the biggest power show in town. He says, so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he's obsessed with what? Power. And he was operating in a different spirit. But this is interesting. It said that he gave his life, he believed the message. So people are like, was he saved? Was he not saved? I don't know. Only God knows his heart. But it did say he believed the message and he was following. I think he was a very immature, just shallow new believer. And you know, they're really easy to lead astray. And that's why you need accountability. That's why you need to be planted in the body of Christ. Because sometimes if you're so obsessed with the power, you can get off track really easily. Okay? So what does a loving leader do? What does a loving church family do? They're going to be like, hey, you're kind of off track. We need to talk about this. Okay? Guys, I'm warning you about cults. I'm telling you, a lot of cults start in churches. So he wanted influence. He wanted the following. He wanted the power. He is motivated by pride. Okay? Very interesting. The word simony, S-I-M-O-N-Y, was actually labeled by the church back in the day, and it's the sin of buying church offices and buying privileges that wreaked havoc in the church in the Middle Ages. It was based off his name. You're like, well, sure, they don't do that so much anymore. I said, we have our own problems, don't we? Don't we? for the power-obsessed that want to make it all about me and building up my ministry and my name. And it's really easy if you don't have what? Planted accountability in the body of Christ. And you don't value scripture in context and you stop making it all about Jesus and making it all about me. What is the danger that can happen? You have to start discerning. I mean, guys, I think you guys are smart enough to know that, remember the TV preachers that were like, if you send such and such amount of money, I'll give you a prayer cloth. And you can go lay it on somebody, they'll be healed. How about you just give it for free, dude? How about this? Or I've heard this one. If you give such and such, raise your hand if you kind of heard this one. This is low level fruit. This is like the obvious, okay? You know, the amount of your offering will be the degree of your offering will be the degree of your breakthrough. Yeah, anybody heard that before? What they want? They want your money and they want more of it. And they're tying your money to the power of God. Whoa. Okay, so I think we got our own Simon-y thing going here. Okay. Red flag. Okay, that doesn't take a rocket scientist. Okay. He's self-promoting. I've seen this, also another red flag of ministers. They don't feel powerful enough. They feel threatened by someone else's ministry, someone else's church. I'm going to talk great about all the churches in town. I have friends at all. We don't agree about everything. But you know what? We're on the same team. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for me. I gave my life to him. And man, they're preaching the gospel. And you know what? Some of them are helping the poor and the sick, and they're doing things. They're going to countries I can't go to. I'm going to speak highly of them. Red flag on the football field, someone that's insecure in ministry or building their own ministry, I'm going to just talk bad about all the other churches and all the other ministers because they're not doing it like I do. And I'm doing it the best because I'm the great man of God. You ever hear that one? Unfollow. Click unfollow. Don't share their post. Friendly fire is destroying revival and unity in America. Just saying. What was rooted? I'm going to try to wrap this up. What was rooted in the corruption of Simon's heart was jealousy. What? Because he wanted to be the biggest show in town. And Peter discerned this. And what was his motive was restoration. Do you know correction is to what restore us back to our better selves, to keep us in safety so we don't hurt ourselves and take other people down with us. Acts 8:23, Peter discerned the root of this, and he says this, "For I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin. You are poisoned by the bitter jealousy." Different translations. All right, so they just kind of like let that sink. How would that make you feel? Not awesome. Do you think that's okay? I'm just gonna go to another church that's just gonna leave me do my own thing, right? Or how about this? I'm just gonna start my own church. Okay? You know, I'm just saying this. Listen. Your response will define not just you, but what you take with you, okay? So this is Peter, and it's towards restoration. Remember when Peter got hit? Oh man, he got it laid out by Jesus. Remember Jesus corrected him, but he loved him? He's like, dude, Peter, get behind me. What? You're off track, man. Now get back on track and let's just stay close and let's preach the gospel, right? So Acts 8:22 and 24 says this. Peter said this, okay, hey, you got bitter jealousy in your heart. Let's uproot this thing, right? And he said, repent of your wickedness. Pray to the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart will be forgiven. But Simon answered back, pray to the Lord for me yourselves. So that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So listen, he's just kind of like, hey, I don't really want the bad stuff, okay? It doesn't actually show a true repentance. A repentance means what? Changing of your ways. And it's hard to change your ways when it's really buried deep in your heart, your motive of your heart, right? So this guy, Simon Magnus, historically is very interesting. A church father in Samaria who came from Samaria, his name was Justin Martyr. Have you ever heard of him in church history? He's often quoted. But he wrote about Simon Magnus, hi Simon, of Samaria, the founder of heresy called Gnosticism. Anybody ever heard this before? It's referenced in the Bible. It's very interesting. If you learn about Gnosticism, it completely complicated and actually eventually just totally split Christians off because it made the simplicity of salvation complicated. You weren't really saved unless you had a special knowledge that you were saved. Okay? And also said that the material world is evil. It has a bunch of other things, but it started putting leaven, confusion, contradiction, complication to the simplicity and the purity of who Jesus was. And Gnosticism plagued the church for centuries. Titus 3:10 says this, Paul warns, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once or twice, have nothing to do with them. Having nothing to do with a divisive person, have nothing to do with people who continue to teach false doctrine. A man that's a heretic. You ever heard like heretics like an insult? And you're like, what does heretic mean? What does heretic mean? It's from the Greek word. It says, a conscious choice to deviate from established biblical sound teaching in favor of one's own ideas or teaching of false prophets. I'm telling you, I've seen cults. I've seen churches split. I've seen just people just go weirdo and they get a crazy following on social media and they're not planted anywhere. And there's no accountability. Why? Don't you think there were people sent to them say, hey, you're off track, man. Hey, that's not the gospel. That's not Jesus. There's not enough scripture to support that. What are you doing? But we have, there's just so much, man. I want to say this. I'm past time. You guys, come stand up. We're going to pray. I want you to be discerning of those that you, quote, follow online. Do you hear me out? Be discerning. Because just because they got a big, showy personality and just because they have some power going on in their ministry, you need to discern what's in their heart. And the questions to always ask is, what do you do with the person of Jesus Christ? Where is Jesus in the midst of those things? Are you pointing to Jesus? Are you pointing to the gospel? Are you self-promoting? Are you tearing other people down to build up your own ministry, to build up your own name? Where is scripture? You give me one scripture and just a big pony show? And that next one, where are you planted in accountability? Who are those people in your life that probably rub you the wrong way and drive you nuts, but they're going to, what, get you back on track? We're just going to pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I just thank you that we are growing in our spiritual maturity and we're growing in our discernment, Lord God. Discernment is in judgment, Lord. It's searching the scripture so we can save our own team, Lord God, so we can keep the unity in the body of Christ, so we can keep the health, Lord God, so we can identify counterfeit to protect our family and our loved ones, so we can protect the name of Jesus. And Lord God, we just thank you that you are moving in your church right now to unite us in one heart and one spirit of Jesus Christ, that we would build each other up, that we'd support each other, that we would move in places of revival, that the opposition to revival wouldn't be brothers and sisters in Christ anymore. And Lord, we thank you that revival starts in us. And let us be like humble Philip, that we are looking for the poor and the hurt, those that are being totally just ignored by society, being trampled on, being marginalized, Lord God, and lay our lives down for them and serve them just as you did, Jesus. And that we would preach you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I challenge you in this, you don't have to, but I want all of God that I can get within those biblical parameters. This is a spirit-filled church, y'all. So if you're with me at your Christian fellowship, and yeah, people are messy and Holy Spirit's a little messy, but man, we're going to stay safe within these biblical guardrails. Raise your hand and we're going to say this, Holy Spirit, I want all of you I can get. Fill me up. Jesus, I want your heart. Help me to see people the way you do. And I want to be like you were on this earth, Jesus. That they would know me by my love and the power of God to be a vessel of freedom and healing and love, joy, peace, unity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I love you guys. I know it was a pretty heavy message, but hey, scripture's heavy. If you don't know someone around you, please get to know people. Change up your row. Have a great afternoon.